From Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. Luke 18, 9 to 14. I keep wandering. I gotta make sure I stay within the camera shot. I apologize to our live stream viewers if you're like, why does Terrell keep going off camera? So Luke 18, 9 to 14, I'm gonna be reading from the NIV. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.
Here's the deal. We're all pretty smart. I mean, this is the information age. We finally arrived and now ooze with intelligence. However, it wasn't always like it is today. About 2,000 years ago, a guy named Ptolemy thought that the universe revolved around the Earth. And it wasn't until about 500 years ago that people realized, hey, maybe this Earth isn't flat. Sure, that was the Stone Age, but it's still been a slow process for man. But even the past 100 years has been filled with misguided wisdom. Check it. In 1899, the patent office president was ready to close up shop because, according to him, everything that could be invented had been. Gosh, I can't think of anything that's been invented since then. Let me think. Anyway. Or how about Wilbur Wright, 1901, saying man would not fly for 50 years? Wilbur, thanks for the first successful flight only a couple of years after you said that. Oh, here's a favorite of mine. In 1908, Henry Ford's lawyer said, the horse is here to stay. The automobile is only a novelty, a fad. Wow, you got two things wrong in one quote and undermine your client's work. That's impressive. Well, you know this one. A technical journal said, and I quote, the Titanic is made practically unsinkable, except for the fact that it sank. That last part was me, not the quote. Or how about when Henry M. Warner of Warner Brothers asked a doozy? He said, who wants to hear actors talk? I'm like, everybody, unless it's a Keanu movie. Or this, the father of radio said in 1967, man will never reach the moon regardless of all future scientific advances. This quote became garbage 2 years later. Or how about the founder of IBM who once said, there is a world market for maybe 5 computers. Add about 8 zeros and you hit it right on the head, buddy. Okay, that's enough. Now look, I realize some of these comments were somewhat recent. But here's the cool part. I think the tide has finally turned and we have reached a state of enlightenment. Because honestly, we're stinking smart. Now, it is okay to say that man has all the answers. I mean, hey, what's that? Wait, I can't read this backwards. Let me see. What? This is ridiculous. Hey, who put this here? Hey, Tony. Well, go find out. This is crazy, guys. Is this a joke? No, of course I'm mad. This is ridiculous. Oh, yeah? Well, we'll just see about that, won't we? Uh-huh. Yeah, I'm out of here, pal. Hey, move. I'm gone. I am gone.
Well, good morning. How's everyone doing? Wasn't that a neat video? We do live in a world where, especially today, people think that we're pretty smart. Right? And we have come a long way. We've learned a lot, but it seems like you can't get away from someone having an opinion about something. And there are obviously a number of big issues that are going on in the world today. Is this working? Oh, it says it's on. Check one. there we go. I think I'm on now. Can you hear me? Yeah, there we go. Awesome. Okay. No problem. And so there are obviously a lot of controversial issues everywhere. And I know for myself that sometimes I feel like I can cut my grass wrong and I'm being judged by neighbors. Anyone ever feel like that? And maybe not. Maybe that's a little too much. But we do live in a world where, again, people think they're pretty smart. And I think the answer to that is found in just what we read in Luke 18, verse 14, that says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And I believe the right way that God wants us to live is a word called humility. This is something that has been on my heart for years that I'd like to see in people, but also in the church. And I believe that it starts with the church, with us talking about the topic of humility. So this morning, we are going to be doing just that. What is humility? I believe that God also blesses a person who walks in humility. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that we could be here to be able to worship you, to lift your name high, to exalt your name. Lord, we put our trust in you in all things, Lord. But now, Lord, we open our hearts to this message, to your word, Lord. And I pray that you would speak to each one of us through this message in the way that we need to hear it, Lord. Lord, we are all involved in so many different walks of life or ways. As we leave here, we go different ways, Lord. And you know every part of each one of us. So, Lord, I pray that you would just, again, speak to us. Convict us in areas where we need to get better. But I pray for strength in areas that are already strong, Lord. But no matter what, we find our confidence in you and place our trust in you. Lord, we want to fulfill your plan, your way. And we ask this morning that your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to start out by telling you about an experience that I once had as a worship pastor of a larger church that we had over 100 musicians, a part of teams, and we had about an average of 12 to 16 people on a platform every Sunday for worship teams, and probably different people every single week for 4 weeks for the month. And if people wanted to be on the team, they would apply to be on the team. And one time I had an application come in, I met with them, and have you ever met someone who just has, you can tell just by their demeanor, but just the way they talk, like an attitude about them? I want to say an arrogantness, but just some kind of attitude. And you know that there's just, you know, something about that person where there's, I don't want to say a chip on their shoulder or something going on. Well, when I was talking to this person, I said, "Oh, you know, you're trying out, what do you want to out for the worship team? What do you play?" And he said, "Well, I'm a drummer." "Okay, well, tell me a bit about yourself. Why do you want to be on the worship team?" And he said, "Well, because I'm better than any other drummer that you have." And I'm like, "Oh, okay. Well, in that case, tell me a bit about yourself. Tell me about you know, who you are and your relationship with God and why you love to worship." And his answer was more like, you know, kind of more like worship. You know, "I'm a drummer. I'm what does that have to do with it?" And you know, last week for those who were here last week, I spoke on the topic of the heart of worship. And again, his answer was very much just kind of, "Well, I work construction, I live with my girlfriend, I play in bars on weekends, and I'm better than any other drummer, so what does this have anything to do with anything? Just have me play drums and I'll prove it to you." And it was like, Okay, then. And I obviously we want to be able to you know, minister to everyone we come across. And I had an opportunity to do that with that person. But at the time, I just felt they weren't quite in the place to be able to join the worship team. A couple years, shortly after that, maybe about 2 years after that, I met a man named Sion Alford. He was a pastor from Gateway Church, which I just came back from. I was serving there for 4 months in Dallas, Texas. And he was the executive worship pastor at Gateway for about 10 years. And during that time, he told me how they take a bit of a different approach to ministry. And he told me about something called the three C's. And I wanted to share this with you this morning. He said, God promotes character and not talent. He said, some of the things that we look for in people, he said, first of all, is character, Christ-like character, chemistry, and competency. And he went on to tell me how people, for Christ-like character, it was people that displayed Christ in their life, both on and off the platform, and had evidence of the fruit of the Spirit flowing through their lives. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, as it says in Galatians chapter 5. The other thing is chemistry with others, with the congregation, and with the Holy Spirit. Are they being led by the Lord in the decisions in their life? Again, both on and off the platform. And he said the last thing is competency, or another word is capability or talent. He said, but to be honest, I don't really care about that. Even though they're one of the biggest churches in the world, he's like, I actually don't care as much about talent. Because if you have the first two, talent always follows. Isn't that good? And it really, really spoke to me. And he went on to teach me about the importance of a worship team coming together in unity. And I wanted to tell that also just for our worship team here, just because I can see the character of Christ in all of you. And you guys, we have a lot of fun here on worship team nights. On Wednesday nights, we have a blast and lots of fun joking around, but lots of joy in what we're doing. And I just wanted to say, continue to do that. It is wonderful working and serving with you on worship team. Now, the other thing Sion said, he said, notice how the world celebrates the complete opposite. He said, not just music, but think about sports, teams, or business. He said, to the world, it's all about competency. It's all about talent. If you know Pastor Andy Stanley, he says this. He says, your talent and giftedness have the potential to take you farther than your character can sustain you. And he said, that ought to scare you. So in other words, talent can sometimes take us places where, again, our character, the things that we make decisions, what is leading us, the decisions we make, I don't say good or bad, can affect our walk. And that's why you see so many people, whether it's musicians or athletes, they're phenomenal in talent, but they get maybe in trouble with the law. Or because their talent, they've got this amount of talent, but they haven't maybe made the wisest choices in their life. Again, the world looks at talent and doesn't really talk about character. And that's why we're talking about it in the church. Amen? Because we need to know what it is to have Christ-like character and to walk in it. So this morning, I asked the question, what is humility? And I answer it by saying, humility is being like Jesus. This isn't quite point number one yet. I'll tell you when it's coming up. But what is Jesus? What is humility? Humility is being like Jesus, especially in character. Now, I love Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, that talks about Jesus' humility. And in the NIV, it says this, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. It goes on to say, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. So I ask a question again. What is biblical humility? Humility is knowing who you are and whose you are. It's who you are, knowing who you are, and knowing whose you are. We can have confidence as long as our confidence is rooted in Christ Jesus. We can have confidence for every day. Yes, even in business or in sports or in music, it's great to have confidence and do the best job that you can, but we need to keep our focus, our realization that it needs to, that we are rooted in Christ. That is who we are. Our identity is found in Christ alone. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Humility is to make the right estimate of yourself." Martin Luther, he said, God created a world out of nothing, and as long as we are nothing, he can make something out of us. And I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And I find that when we come face to face with a true and real and loving God, that it humbles us. Have you ever been in a situation where you feel God, you experience God's love, and you're humbled by it? Even the presence of God is humbling. How many church services have I walked out and just been humbled by the Word of God? I walk out in humility, and I'm thankful for the Word of God. It means I'm receiving it in my life. So what is pride? The opposite of humility is pride. And here's a Bible definition of pride. Pride is having a false idea of who you are. Obadiah chapter 3 says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Proverbs 11 verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. There is wisdom found in humility. We're looking for wisdom? Then let's find it in our humility. Proverbs 16:5 says, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Proverbs 16:18, the pride goes before destruction, but a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, Augustine, who lived in about from 354 AD to 430 AD, he said this, humility is the soil from which all the virtues grow, and pride the soil that produces the vices. Another quote by Andrew Murray, who lived from 1828 to 1917, he said this, humility is the only soil in which the virtues of grace grow. The lack of humility is the sufficient explanation of every defect and failure. Humility is not so much a grace or virtue along with others. It is the root of all, because it alone takes the right attitude before God and allows him as God to do all. So if you're taking notes this morning, make sure you write this down. Humility is not a fruit of the Spirit. Humility is the root of the Spirit. If you have humility, it will produce all of the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. As you walk in a position of humility, you will find yourselves doing things that maybe don't normally come naturally to you. For example, maybe you find yourself praying for your enemies, praying for those who hurt you, blessing those who curse you. That's what the Bible calls us to do. That's the standard that God calls us to in the Word of God. Humility also causes us to not take credit of, yes, our victories, but also not our failures. When we're walking with the Lord and he and truly putting Him first in our life, if we fail, we know that we're relying on the Lord in all things. We don't have to look to our failure because we live in a fallen world. We don't take credit for our failures, but we also don't take credit for our victories. Why? Because everything we should do should be the Lord getting the credit. Pastor Sion told me of a time when he was leading worship. He had just hired at Gateway Church. He was leading worship, and it was an online open air thing, where a televised event, sorry. And there were like a million people watching, and he got up to read the first, there's a scripture, I guess, the call to worship, the PowerPoint person didn't put the PowerPoint up, so he just made it up, and he was stumbling through it. And then all of a sudden, he's like, okay, let's just start this song. I got to do this right. And he said, all of a sudden, the scripture that was supposed to be read went up instead of the lyric of the song. And he didn't have any music in front of him, and he forgot the lyrics. So he says he watermeloned through it. If you know that, that's a it's like watermelon. It's what you sing watermelon when you don't have any, you don't know the words. You fake it. He was trying to fake it. And he said he got up. Here he is, one of his, he's probably thinking Pastor Robert's going, who in the world did I hire? And he got back and he felt so bad for himself. He was angry at himself. He's like, no, why did I do that? And instantly the Lord told him, he said, don't take credit for your failure. Don't let that sink into you. And he was able to, continue in that. Well, I have 2 points this morning that I want to talk about quickly. And the first one is the humility. Humility is a position. Now, it's a position to receive from others, and it's a position to receive from the Lord. And it is awesome to be in that position. It's humbling. Even something as simple. I know as our family was down in Texas, there was a time when someone said, hey, you guys have, come from Canada. We want to pay for your meal at a restaurant after a service one time. And even something as simple like that was like, oh, no, And they're like, no, we want to do this. We want to bless you just by paying for your hamburgers. and as a family, even to receive that, it takes humility. And, it takes humility to receive a compliment from someone. We started this thing as a family where we want to do it every week. We haven't quite gotten to do it every week, but where we will encourage, we'll go in a circle and we'll say something encouraging about that other person. And after someone says something, so if someone says something that they notice about me in the week or about something that they appreciate about me, or me giving it to them, we're not allowed to say thank you. We're not allowed to say I love you too. We say, I receive it. So we can practice receiving that, because it takes humility to receive. It also takes humility to give in that position as well. And we need to learn to receive love from God as well in our life. Now, many Christians think that the highest calling a person can achieve in this Christian walk is, or that anyone that has ever achieved as a human Christian on this earth is the apostle. the calling of the apostle, but the apostles themselves tell us what the highest position is. Okay? We're going to walk through this quickly. Now, Romans chapter 1, Paul says, a servant of Jesus Christ called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. So again, he tells us what he's called to do, and that is to be an apostle. But he tells us what he is. He's a servant. Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. James 1, 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, 1, Simon Peter writing this, he says, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. So the highest position for believers is a servant. To be a servant, that's right. People can get so concerned about what their position is in life and what their title is and what they have or what they're called to do or what they're supposed to accomplish in life or maybe even what they've done in the past. And it's easy to get wrapped up in our callings and forget what the highest position is. And again, I might mention that it's not in what we own. Luke 12, 15 says, Jesus said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. So our highest position is called to be a servant, and it's a calling of humility. It's not about titles, it's about being called to serve. Now, every disciple took the title of servant. Jesus, the name that is above every name, took the title of servant. He came to be the greatest servant and to wash his disciples' feet. Our identity, again, is not in what we do, but instead it's our title. Sorry, and our title is to be a servant. In Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 35, the disciples were walking, they came to Capernaum. When Jesus was in the house, he asked them, what have you been arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was greatest. Sitting down, Jesus, in verse 35 it says, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be last and the servant of all. If anyone here has ever watched the Chosen series, if you've heard of The Chosen, it's a series that you can download an app and watch it. But the Chosen series depicts the disciples in such a great way, all the different personalities and the things going on kind of behind the scenes. And I encourage everyone to watch it. But it's amazing how they argued and had so many disagreements. Jesus said this many times, but this is just one of the times he said it. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 12, he said, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Philippians 3, 14 says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now you might ask, what is the prize? Well, let's back up a few verses and see. Here Paul lists his credentials, but then he tells us what he thinks of them. And starting at verse 7, it says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Okay, we're going to continue, but let's pause right there. In the old King James Version, it actually says, I count it as dung compared to knowing Christ. So everything that I've done, all of these credentials, all of my schooling, my background that I have, they say that he was the position of a doctorate. He was a very smart man. He was a man of high position in the government. He considered everything that he had done, everything, as garbage, as dung, compared to knowing Christ. Paul goes on to say, this is the prize, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in the sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Now, Paul wrote one-third of the New Testament. Paul died in 66 AD. He got saved in 36 AD. He was about a Christian for about 30 years. 10 years before he died, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 59, he says, I am the least of all the apostles. 3 years before he dies, he says in Ephesians 3:8, I am the least of all the saints. And 1 year before he dies, he says in 1 Timothy 1:15, I am the chief of all sinners. He was taking a position of humility. He by far was, I want to say, the greatest apostle. And what we have today, even, is from that man. Our position is humility in Christ. And this brings me to my second point, which humility brings unity, even in the midst of division. Now let me explain that. I want to explain it by telling a story. About 10 years ago, I was running an after-school kids program in public schools. And I had the opportunity to go to different communities and start this after-school program. And we were reaching a couple hundred kids, actually not far from here, all over the place, in many, many rural towns. And working with different churches to come together to be able to start at this after-school program. There weren't many youth pastors in these towns. And since I was a rural community youth pastor at the time, I went to one of these towns and I met with a number of the churches. And I said, you know what, let's come together to start this after-school program. There were four churches that were going to come together to say, okay, in this community, we're going to start this after-school program. And we were making plans and working towards this. And then all of a sudden, I got a call from one of the churches, someone from the church. And he said, I was on your own church website, and he said, you and I believe very different things. He said, the first one was, you clearly believe that the Bible is the infallible word of God. And I said, absolutely, I do. And he goes, well, how can you believe that if it was made by man, if it was written by man? And that is too big of a question, but we know that there's so much proof that the Holy Spirit inspired people to write this. And he said, I want to host a meeting at our church because I don't think our church would be a part of this program if we believe different things. So I went to this meeting. It was after church on a Sunday. And they started asking all kinds of questions about what I believe, and even questions about, you know, well, do you believe in this serious thing or this thing going on with government, or what about this thing with church differences? And I'm sure you can imagine some of the big questions that they were asking. And a person who was with me from my own church leaned over and he said, let's get out of here. We can run this program without them. And so they were waiting for an answer from me. And the only way I can explain it, not from my own wisdom, and nothing from my own wisdom, other than the Holy Spirit led me in how to answer. And I said, you know what? This program is for kids. It's from kindergarten to grade 5. These kids that we are ministering to have never heard of Jesus, ever. They've never heard of Adam and Eve. They know Christmas as being Santa Claus. They one time in this program saw a cross, and someone said, "Hey, what's the T for?" I had a leader once who said, "I pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen." She was praying. She was from my church, and a little boy said, "You just swore." And again, it gave great explanation to say, "Hey, this is actually what we're meaning by this, and this is an actual name." I'd never heard of David and Goliath. Story, wonderful stories like that, that we were able to take kids through journeys. And I said, you know what? Someday, we are going to be together in eternity. The Christian church, as Christians, we are going to be in heaven for eternity. And that, compared to this life, is nothing. You know, when we sing 10,000 Reasons, we don't even know when we get to heaven, it won't even compare to this earth. Amen? And what God has provided for us, his love, what he did for us on the cross, we'll have a new revelation of what that means. And I said, I want to stand before my Savior and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, in this world, there are times to be able to go different ways. And we could have gone different ways in that situation and run a fantastic program. And that church could have still continued doing other programs and done a fantastic job. And we need to be praying for each other. It wasn't about competition. But instead, the very man who called me, after I said that, put up his hand. And he said, "I'm in. Let's do it." And we ran that program. We actually had the paper out, the newspaper, to take a picture of all the churches, all the leadership from the churches, because they're like, these are congregations that would have never worked together, ever have never worked together in our lives, but we're doing so here. And it was exciting. And I believe what the Lord is doing all over the earth, especially through this time, he's stirring up Christians, something in our hearts, to say, hey, what's our focus? Our focus is Jesus. Our focus is the Lord. I love being able to go to meetings, meet with other pastors or other leadership, and we have differences. And you know what? We love each other all the more for it. We can walk out of a meeting, maybe even if there was a disagreement. And what? Because humility leads us. If we let humility lead us, we can have unity, even in the midst of division. You can love family. Maybe that isn't even walking for Christ. There doesn't have to be division. You can pray for them. You've got the greatest tool, which is prayer and the Word of God. And I believe that God is calling the Christian church during this time to a higher calling, to a state of maturity. Will there be disagreements? Absolutely. Will there be even fights? Will there be time to walk separately? Yes. But God has called us to continue to pray for each other. Even on the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, he talks about, you know, if you just love your brother or your own family, what is that? Everyone does that. What about loving your enemy, praying for those who curse you? That is the standard that God is calling his Christian church to. Now, in closing this morning, I just want to say this. This sermon is not to condemn us. It is to encourage us to walk in humility, to take a step further in our maturity in Christ. Because every day, whether it's with us, with our neighbors, or if someone judges us about small things, whether it's in small things or big things, we can have opportunity to have offense. And we need to learn to put Jesus in the middle of all of that. Amen? To keep him the center of our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we want to go higher in every area of our lives. Lord, we humble ourselves, knowing that our goal in life is knowing you. Lord, we go after that. Lord, lead us as a church to be able to do that, to reach our community, to reach our families that don't know you. Lord, whether it's someone at the grocery store or just someone we cross paths with every day, Lord, I pray that you would give us the words to say to them and that we might be your light in our community, to the people around us, in everything we do. Lord, we take the lowest position, knowing that we're opening ourselves up for you to be in the middle of every situation. And by the power of Jesus, we pray that you would just come in and show your power in every situation, Lord, that you would bring peace where there's conflict, that you would bring unity in situations where we can't see it, Lord. Lord, in decisions that need to be made, Lord, we humble ourselves and ask for your wisdom in all things. Strengthen us today, your people, by your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If I could have the worship team up, we're going to sing a song called Build My Life. And this song is a prayer. And I